Father, bless our message this morning. Thank you for our worship. Thank you for the body of Christ, Lord. Thank you for every single member in particular in these seats this morning and those tuning in and watching live on the internet. Bless these thoughts, the words that we'll share now, and encourage your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4 this morning. Fourth chapter. In this fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we know that Jesus, in the third chapter, having been baptized by John the Baptist, verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And notice chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led, and notice this, then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You have to remember that this great confrontation with our spiritual enemy was God's idea, not Satan's. Fact of the matter is, I don't think the devil wanted anything to do with the Lord's anointed. But God arranged this confrontation. And when he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights afterward, he was in hunger. When the tempter came to him, he said, "Well, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, said unto him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, the reason why I share these verses this morning with you is because we want to ask ourselves this question. Do we and are we aware of the devil's next move? Do we know the way he approaches us? Are we familiar with his schemes, his strategies? Maybe, and I'm just speculating here, but maybe he would approach us this way, by kind of reviewing our weaknesses one by one until he is very well acquainted with them. Remember, Pastor Stevens used to say years ago that the devil keeps files on all of us. He knows our areas of weakness. He has studied us. He knows what areas we're most vulnerable in. Maybe he does approach us that way. Or maybe he briefs his staff on his past victories in relationship to our lives. You know, the bouts that we have had and the doubts that we've faced. Maybe secret sins. Maybe the fact that deep down in some hearts we question the reality, the validity of the Bible. Or maybe he stealths his way into our minds, so to speak. You know, he knows no frontal attacks would work for you, so he knows you're too sharp for that. So he'll approach you with questions like, you know, how do you know? I mean, truly know that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, you weren't there. You don't have any hard facts to prove it. Are you really sure you believe this gospel message? Are you sure it's not some made-up fantasy, some story that's been passed down through the ages and you decided to embrace it like so many others that have been deceived? And then, of course, the one that he comes at with most of the time is saying to you and I, you're a Christian? You're a child of God? Need I remind you of what happened a few minutes ago, an hour ago, last night, last week? But maybe he uses distraction. You know, He hates spiritual focus, perhaps more than anything else. Hates when you and I gaze intently upon the Lord Jesus Christ, especially for any length of time, especially like in a service here this morning, focusing the attention of our souls on the message of God's Word. He knows that if we spend great long periods of time focusing on Him and spending time in prayer or spending time in the Scriptures, He knows the risk that's involved. What is that risk? We might become like God. We might begin to reflect the very nature and character of who He is. So what does He do? He clamors for our attention, doesn't He? Floods you with emails, nonstop texting, maybe like some of you are doing right now. Entice you with shopping sprees, if that's possible. The latest releases, the newest styles, burden you with deadlines, schedules, assignments. Just keep you so busy that you don't have any time to gaze intently upon the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have any time to study any Bible doctrine on your own. You don't have time to take that Bible college class. You don't have time to, goodness gracious, as busy as we are today, we don't even have time to gather together for church. Distract you with possessions and problems so that you never, ever have a chance to spend time in your Bible. And especially, I think, He does not want us to read about this showdown in the desert. He wants us to stay away from what really happened here in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Because we know that Jesus, fresh off His baptism in the Jordan River, He was affirmed by God. And I think that I love that passage when God simply speaks in the third chapter of Matthew and says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I like that. The reason why I like it so much is because Jesus hadn't done anything up to that point. Hadn't healed anybody. Hadn't preached His first message. Gave no indication to people in Nazareth or in any other town that He was who He knew He was. And yet, having done nothing, what's God's declaration of Him? "This is My Son," sense of identity, "and I am well pleased," even before He's done a single thing. Just like us. You see, God's love for us, God's approval of us, God's affirmation of us, God's care for us doesn't have a single thing with what we have to do. He loves us because He's chosen to love us. He loves us because it's His character to love. And that's what He did with Jesus, and that's what He does with everyone that's in Christ Jesus. But after this baptism, we know the Spirit sealed His ministry, anointed Him for this office that He would occupy, and of course came and dwelt upon Him. Luke's Gospel also brings that out. And I love it. Began His public ministry, not by healing the sick, not by preaching His first sermon, but I love it. He began His ministry by exposing the scheme of Satan. That's encouraging because we need to know that. In other words, before we even think about doing anything, we need to understand the strategy of the devil. We need to, well, as Paul would write and say, don't be ignorant of his devices, be aware of them. Now, I'm not suggesting that we, like some believers have done over the years, they get so wrapped up in their understanding of Satan. They get so wrapped up in their study of demonology. They get so wrapped up in this whole business of Satan and who he is and his background and his demonic forces and the forces of darkness that has been almost a deterrent, because some people get so wrapped up in it that they fail to recognize that they really need to be occupied not with the devil but with God. So we are aware of him. We are not ignorant of his devices. We know how he operates, and that's a good thing for us to understand. That's a good thing for us to know, because typically, you know, he's not doing anything new. You know, we heard so much years ago about the New Age. Well, it might have been a New Age movement, but it was the same old satanic tactics. They never seem to change. I mean, think about it. How do we explain how just how sinful we are, how conniving we are. How do we explain Auschwitz and child abuse, murder, envy, lust? How do we explain all of this? Someone said, well, if I were the devil, I'd blame evil on a broken political system. Yeah, well, that's helpful, especially when we take a look at all the candidates today, right? Oh, yeah, there's going to be a savior in that group. I don't think so. Some would say, no, it's all about a crippled economy. If we can just change that, straighten it out. Some say, yeah, there's no real method to the madness, just the roll of the dice. Other people say, no, I know who it is. It's the Wicked Witch of the West. It's her fault. It all goes back to her. Maybe something undefinable. In other words, the devil says, good, keep looking at all of those things. Keep looking at a broken political system. Keep looking at a failed economy. Keep hoping that somebody in the political realm is going to be raised up and they're going to get the job done. In other words, just keep my name out of it. But what does the scripture do? God says, no, he's behind it. He is the one that causes the nations to tremble. I love the fact that God exposes him. He even goes so far and tells us his name, Diablos, the Greek word for devil, which the root of that simply means to split. That's a fascinating word because that's the devil, isn't it? He's a splitter, a divider, a wedge driver. He always has been. He started with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he intends to do the same with you and me. And what is he trying to do? Drive that wedge between you and God. Drive that wedge between you and other believers. Drive that wedge between you and your Bible. Drive that wedge between you and your spiritual responsibilities and your spiritual disciplines that could make your life spiritual in its nature and then bring great joy and peace into your life instead of the trouble and turmoil that characterizes everybody else's. He's a splitter. Bible calls him the serpent. Maybe that's why some of us don't like snakes that much. Maybe they remind us of the one who slithered his way into the garden and caused all that pain and all that suffering and all that heartache. Bible calls him the tempter. Scripture refers to him as the enemy, the evil one, the prince of demons, the father of lies, a murderer in John 8:44 from the beginning, a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5:8, a deceiver in Revelation 12:9, and a dragon in Revelation 12:7. Remember, 1 John 3:8, the Bible says the reason that the Son of God was manifested was to destroy the works of the devil. That was the purpose for Christ coming into the world. That was the purpose for him going to the cross and finishing the work. Yes, to pay for our sins. Yes, to make us as righteous as his Son is. Yes, to give us a glorious position seated above in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Yes, to complete us so that there would be no more work to be done in relationship to our eternal salvation. And yes, to perfect us forever. Did all of that. But he also came to destroy the works of the devil. I think the devil, I don't think he thrills anything more than the current skepticism with which he is viewed. When people deny his existence or chalk up his works to the ills of society, I think he says, that's perfect. That's just the way I want it. I don't want to be known. I don't want to be understood. I don't want people to know how I operate and how I devise my schemes in relationship to trying to ruining God's people's lives. But Jesus never doubted his existence. Fact of the matter is, the first thing he did was confront him in the wilderness. I think that's amazing. That seemed to be, in terms of the lists of Christ's priorities on the earth, he says, number one, let's confront the devil. Let's go right to him. Let's have a showdown in the desert. I know he had a showdown in the garden, and the first Adam failed miserably, but now the second Adam would pick up where the first Adam left off and lost miserably, and he would step into the wilderness, and he would win a decisive victory for all those who would ever be called upon him to trust him for their eternal salvation. Jesus said, let's make that the first priority. Ever heard anybody say this? Oh, all hell is broken loose. It's not true. Hell doesn't break loose. God uses even the forces of hell to strengthen our faith, to develop who we are as believers in Christ. In fact, times of testing are actually times of training, purification, strength building, and they produce what? Perseverance in our lives. I love that. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, consider it all joy. I mean, there are many other things that I like to, you know, be joyous about. But God says, times of testing, times of trial, times of trouble, all designed to develop who you are, to strengthen your character in Christ, and to create this spirit of perseverance. And I love that because we, you know, as you look out, I look out here today and I see so many saints, and many of you have been on the road with Christ for many years, many decades. And I thank God for that kind of faith. It's a persevering kind of faith. It's a faith that never quit. It's a faith that acknowledges that the reason why you're still here today is not because of how strong you are or your ability to hold on to God, but rather you've acknowledged His firm grip on you and His promise, which says, I'm never going to let you go because you mean that much to me. And it's encouraging to look at saints that have run the race and have kept the faith and continue to this day. So, so encouraging. We thank God for all of our young people. Saw them up on the stage here a few moments ago in Budapest. And thank God for them because it just looks like the future is bright. And we're going to continue to proclaim this glorious gospel. But I look out here this morning and I see some people whose hair is not the same color as those kids. And I think, thank God, I see that gray hair. I see wisdom. I see strength. I see perseverance. I see hope. I see an example. I see somebody who's walked that road. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. If all they did is walk before us and created footsteps, we can walk in their footsteps. Thank God for their lives. You see, God loves us too much to leave us undeveloped and immature. He loves us too much. He's got this great plan to develop us. And I wish I could say that that plan to develop us, you know, has only one aspect to it. And that is to put you on a great big cruise ship and send you to the Caribbean. And 6 months later, you would come back shining just like Jesus. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Right? It doesn't. Or God would say, the only way I can change you into the image of my son is to fill your pockets with money and your bank accounts with blessing after blessing and put you in the biggest home and then throw an RV in just for the heck of it. But that's not how it works. It's got to be crises. It's got to be trouble. It's got to be children. Same thing. It's got to be children that you rear up in the Lord, and then they go astray, and then they get into college, and then they call you up and say, Mom, Dad, you know that faith you raised me up? And you say, yes. Well, I don't believe it anymore. And the professor told me today it's absolute folly, and I agree with him. Thanks for nothing. Oh, good to hear from you, son. No. We know that we have deposited something in their lives that they will never be able to truly and ultimately betray, and that God will bring it back because God promises that kind of a return if we'll make that investment. Whoever they are and wherever they are. Let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. You know, I read a funny story that when General George Patton counterattacked Field Marshal Rommel, Rommel was a great German general, and particularly in the continent of Africa. And Patton finally confronted him in battle, and it's been reported that in the midst of the battle that Patton actually cried out, literally, like from the top of a tank, an American tank, he cried out and he said, I read your book, Rommel! I read your book! Which he was alluding to the fact that he had studied Rommel's book entitled Infantry Attacks, and he knew the general leader's strategy, and he planned to act accordingly, and he defeated him on the battlefield. Because he said, I read your book. Well, what do we need to do to defeat our great enemy? We need to read God's book. We need to get familiar with what the scripture says, not necessarily about all of the ways that the devil attacks, but about God himself, his character of love, his nature of grace, the fact that he is a merciful God, and the fact that we can count on his promises more than our experience. That's what we need to know. We can know the same thing about the devil that Patton learned about Rommel in World War II. What is his strategy? Well, I think it's safe to say, number one, that the devil will probably try to attack our weak spots first, right? I mean, think about it. He came into this showdown, and Perhaps the nature of the temptation did not start immediately, but it actually started after 40 days of fasting. In other words, he did what just kind of was natural if you are the tempter in his position. He says, I think I will tempt Christ in an area now that he is a human being. I'll tempt him in an area that, you know, everybody can get tempted in, their stomach. That's what he did. Why did he attack his stomach? Because it was empty. Ask yourself this morning, where are you empty? Chances are that may be the area or the realm that he will tempt you in. Maybe you're hungry for attention. Maybe you're, you know, craving success. Maybe you're longing for intimacy. Be aware of your weaknesses and bring them to God before Satan brings them to you. Doesn't that make sense? Whatever the area of weakness is. In fact, be conscious of those areas of weakness and bring them constantly before God and remind him, Lord, this is my area of weakness. This is my place of vulnerability. Therefore, I must often talk to you about it, often bring it before you and be filled with your spirit in every area of my life. Watch out for the areas that you're empty in. Those tend to be the areas that the devil approaches us with first. He'll suggest that you and I, as he did with Jesus, can meet our own needs apart from God. In other words, his favorite words to you and I as believers are always the same. Do something. Do something. What do you want me to do? Anything. Just do something. Just start doing. Doing, doing. Another area in which the devil approaches us is always the same. Raising a question about our identity. I mean, three separate times, if you are the Son of God. And the devil likes nothing more than to reduce our relationship with Christ and make it an iffy kind of thing. Have you ever heard him whisper that to you? After failure, what does he say?
Well, if you really were a Christian, would you have done that for the 26th time today?
Well, maybe I probably wouldn't. Well, that's my point. My point is maybe you're really not. You know, you're not like any of those other people that you're sitting beside this morning. They're real Christians. You? I don't know. Why don't you do something? Why don't you prove it? That's what he loves to do. Make believers think that they have to resort to proving who they are. Because he wants to try, this is his goal, he wants to try to convince us to trust our works over God's words. That's when he knows we're going to start getting real busy. He even says, hey, you know, there's a scripture, blessed are the busy, they'll really see God. Until you investigate it and you realize, no, that's not in the Bible. It doesn't say blessed are the busy. But yet sometimes we look at other Christians and we look at how busy they are and we say, they're spiritual. I'm a loser. May not be the case. With all their busyness, they could simply be out to prove through their own efforts that they are a child of God instead of pleasing God by faith and accepting God's verdict and God's judgment. And that is that before we do anything and even after we've done everything, we are who we are by the grace of God, and our acceptance is not based upon our performance. It's based upon who we are in Christ. He did this with Jesus. Prove it. Jesus didn't bite. What did Jesus do? He kept saying, it is written. He didn't overcome temptation by, you know, speaking in tongues, you know, any supernatural signs. He didn't say, well, listen, watch this, watch what I can do. I mean, I'm saving this one for later, but you got any water? I'll turn it to wine. He didn't do that. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do anything. He just quoted the word of God. Then he finally brought Jesus to the place in one of those next temptations and said, this is what you need to do, Jesus. You need to show off in church. I mean, I realize I'm just stretching that principle a little bit because there was no church, but you get the idea. He said, Jesus, throw yourself off the highest point of the temple. That'll really prove to everyone that you are who you say you are and you're not overtired and overworked, and that voice that you heard was not some kind of delusion that said you are my son. But again, Jesus refused. Because he didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to prove himself to anyone, and neither do you or I. There's nothing to prove. God just speaks and says, you are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. Nothing's ever going to change that. The moment you exercise faith in who I was, the moment you believed on me, the moment you heard my word, and then you were sealed by my spirit, and I made you one of my own children, and I signed the adoption papers, and there's no turning back, and nothing can undo what I've done, and that's the way it's going to be, and nothing's ever going to change that. So go ahead and get active, and go ahead and get busy, and go ahead and build 100 churches if you can. That's all well and good, but it never makes you any more righteous than you are at this moment. Oh, the devil will tempt us. Impress others with your service. Make a show of your faith. Call attention to your good deeds. Let people know what you're doing. They might even give you your own parking spot because you're a super saint. Sure, step into his seductive trap where he says, show off your abilities. But God says, I'd rather have you show off my abilities, right? We don't have to step into our own abilities. God says, why don't you boast about mine? Why don't you boast and talk about who I am and what I've done? And why don't you glory in the cross instead of anything that you could do? That will bring you true joy and satisfaction. Finally, he comes and he tempts and he tests and he promises us, you know, the heights, so to speak. The devil took him to a very high mountain. In other words, the devil says, listen, I'll promise you the highest place, the peak, the pinnacle, the best, the most, the top place, the top position. You can have all of this if you just bow down and worship me. I think he would like to get you and I to do what he did. That is to literally occupy the place that God himself occupies. He tried that in Isaiah, the 14th chapter. He kept saying, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will sit on his throne. And I think that that's the whole idea behind his temptations and tests, just to get us to a place where we ascend, if not to an equal level with God, but to go beyond him, to sit where God sits. But yet we know, I mean, there's one thing we know about God. It's not me. It's not you. It's who he is. And we let him occupy his throne. We let him receive all the glory. And listen, I don't know about you, but I'm just fine with going through life and letting God get all the glory. But in the process, we get to receive all the benefits. I think that is the greatest deal on the planet. He gets all the glory. I get all the benefits. I say amen to that. Now, there are other groups and even, you know, groups and sects and cults, and they say, no, we share the glory with God. Well, if you want to do that, you can keep knocking on your doors. And if you want to do that, you keep riding your bicycle around and share your demonic pieces of paper with people. But not us. We're going to glory in the work of the cross. We're going to exalt the name of Jesus. We're going to let God be glorified, and we'll boast in him and not boast in ourselves. Because we know something about God and his throne. He's not moving. He's not leaving. Satan wanted the throne of heaven, but he's never going to get it. And I think he would like nothing more than to win us on his side, but God's never going to let us go. So what do? Well, we are not ignorant of his devices. We are well aware of how he operates. We live in the realm and the understanding of who we are as a finished work product of God. We are, every single one of us this morning, no matter what kind of a day you had yesterday, no matter what your weekend has been like, and no matter how you feel this morning, isn't it great to think that you are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus? His special, you know, one-of-a-kind piece of work. Awesome. I know. I have family members that oftentimes remind me, you're a piece of work. And I often remind them, yes, I am God's piece of work. And so are you. So yes, we are a piece of work. All of us. But glory to God, we're God's piece of work. And he loves what he sees. And he's just waiting for the day. You know, if you have a priceless piece of art, you'd love to hang it in your home or in a big hallway somewhere, and they do down at the Museum of Fine Art in Washington, D.C. Well, you know, he's creating this gallery where every single one of us will be his one and only unique piece of work. You know, nobody quite like you. Awesome. Trophies of his grace. So pray. We can't battle this great enemy on our own. We know that he is stealth. We know that he is skilled at the art of the slow approach. Give the devil an inch, he'll wait 5 miles before he'll take his mile, or 5 years, rather, before he takes his mile. We know that. So be careful. Guard your heart. But recognize that the first order of business for Jesus, when his ministry, public ministry began, was to expose the work of the devil and to remind us that he is a defeated foe. As someone has well said, at the cross, God gave the devil a PhD, permanent head damage, through his victory on the cross. So what do? Arm ourselves with the word of God. It's like, you know, load your pistol, if you can say such a thing in our politically correct world today, but load your pistol with scripture and just keep your finger on the trigger. He's bound to show up, but we'll be ready when he does. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pray with me, would you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming. And before you did a thing, before you preached a message, before you healed a sick person, before you turned water to wine, before you raised the dead, you confronted the devil and you won a decisive victory. And you left us a beautiful example. Live by every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thank you for your promises this morning, Lord. Thank you for your people. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, never trusted him as your personal Savior, today is your day. Don't walk out of the chapel without making this decision. Maybe you've put it off in the past. Maybe you've heard about the gospel before, but never made a decision. Today's the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and with you in his mind, come to Christ just as you are. You may be burdened with guilt. You may be just overwhelmed by secret sin. It could be that your soul is deeply troubled with lots of doubts and questions. Just come to Jesus. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, the kind of rest that your soul longs for. Come to him by faith and say, Jesus, save me, cleanse me, make me your child. I'm believing on you and embracing you this morning by faith. And with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, you said that prayer. I'm not going to ask you to get up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up and put it right back down so that the ushers can give you a gift and tell you more about this decision you've made for Christ. Anyone this morning, just put your hand right up and put it right back down. Oh, two hands right up here. God bless you. That's awesome. Anybody else? Put it up. Put it right back down. Two precious souls coming to Christ this morning. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. Put it right back down. Lord Jesus, thank you. And continue to bless our service now. In Jesus' name, amen.